I want you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7 as we finally end chapter 7 and dive into chapter 8 next week or the week before, or whatever the Lord has. He may come back tonight. Who knows? And then everything that we read, everything that we've studied, what we taught, everything you've heard, you're going to live it. You're going to experience it. And so it's no longer going to be by faith. By faith. We're going to live by sight because we're going to see it as it truly is. I'm looking forward to that. So that's going to be exciting. So once again, welcome. And let's say a quick prayer. I want to lift up Yvonne in China and Neil in Asia as they are in the uttermost parts of the world. Serving the Lord and being part of the Great Commission. So let's pray. Father God, we do thank you this morning as we look to your word, and may it be sweet as honey and unto us, Lord, and a lamp unto our feet, a path unto us in our life, Father. And Lord, we want to lift up Yvonne and Neil and their teams, and that you would bless them, that you would protect them, keep them safe, Lord, keep them healthy. And Lord, we know that all things work for the good to those in Christ Jesus according to your will. And so we pray that you bless the work of their hands. And Lord, that there be fruit. We might not see it in this lifetime, but we'll see it in heaven. And thank you once again for the privilege to go out there and spread the gospel, Lord, to be part of the work of God, Lord, that started over 2,000 years ago when you sent out the 12, the 70, and you sent them by twos, and you told them to go out and to the uttermost parts of the world and to go and spread the gospel. And it's been going like that since you commanded it, and it's not going to stop. Even when you come back for your church, when we go into heaven and the rapture, it's going to continue through the 144,000 and those who will get saved in the great tribulation period. And it'll continue and continue, and it will never end. And so until all is done and fulfilled. And so thank you for allowing us to be part of that. So bless us this morning. Bless your word and our time together corporately, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. Praise God. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 18. We left off last week in actually verse 21, I believe. But I just want to go back in verse 18 because, again, I mentioned that these are the verses here. The next three verses, I really believe that we are living today and that we struggle with. As Paul mentions here in 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in the flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." And I think as a Christian, this is something that we're living in. And I think of Paul here, how he confesses that in his flesh, there's nothing good in his flesh. And he's talking about that sinful, human, corrupt nature of man. You know, we're born natural sinners. And Paul declares there's nothing good in the flesh. And, you know, and you guys all agreed on that last week. I saw it. I got it on the camera. Everybody said, "I agree, I agree." So if you're sitting here and you say, "I disagree," you're busted. And we're going to come knocking on your door. But we all agree with that. Now, again, it doesn't mean that Paul didn't do anything good or good works unto the God. It just meant in the flesh. He's unable to please God in the flesh. Each and every one of us, you can't please God in the flesh. I've tried it, and I keep blowing it. And God says, "When are you going to learn?" And I said, "Well, I guess till eternity, till I get into heaven, then I will be perfect." And that's the only time I'll confess that I'm perfect is when I'm in heaven. But down here, man, I'll tell you, it's definitely could be a struggle because we blow it every day in the practical things. You know, last night, you know, me and my son-in-law were redoing our bathroom, and you know, I think of the material things and that can get to you. You know, we have two bathrooms, but one is tore up. And last night I never been so excited for a toilet. Because, hey, all right, we're going to put the toilet in, a brand new toilet. Let's go get the toilet. We went about the toilet. We put it in, and we flush. Okay, you get ready. On three, one, two. I was ready to pop the poppers. And we flushed the toilet, started leaking underneath. I'm like, oh, great, okay. So we pulled it off, and you got to have a wax ring on there. So that destroyed the wax ring, so we had to get another ring. We got another ring. We put it on. We looked at things. Okay, where's it leaking? We put it on. Okay, ready? Here we go. Celebrate. Get the horns. We got the horns. Woo! You know, Happy New Year's. Flushed it. It started to leak again. And I'm thinking, oh, no. So we pulled it off. We flipped it over and found out the toilet's cracked. Brand new toilet. Home Depot closes at 10. So we got a half an hour. Let's go. We put it in and we rushed over there. And I said, hey, you know, you sold us a cracked toilet. And so she said, okay, go get another one, and we'll just exchange it. So we go over there, and there's no more. All right. So now we got to get a different model. So right again, okay, the blood level's up to here. And so we got another toilet, and the guy says, okay, here's one here, same price. Okay, we'll take it. Hey, the guy says, you want me to open up so we can just look at it? Sure, open it up. That right on. Go ahead. Pull it out of the box, and we'll just take a look. We pulled it up. We opened the box. We pulled the top off. Look down. The whole toilet bowl is shattered. Blood level now is up to here. And I thought, you know what? We almost took that home without looking. Can you imagine if I would have taken that home, and especially when you got to use the bathroom, and you open it up, and that toilet bowl is destroyed? It came off the truck that way. And I'm thinking, oh, man, you know, Lord, thank God that the old things in heaven, all things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I don't think we're going to use a restroom in heaven. I don't think we'll need to, you know. And but finally, we did get a good toilet, but weren't able to get it. So, you know, there's nothing good in the flesh. Nothing is good. I mean, you can't please God in the flesh. I mean, I could say, well, Jesus loves you, you know. Right now, I'm struggling to love you, but, you know, Jesus, the flesh is corrupt. It falls short of God. And Paul said that in verse 18, says, for the will to be present is with me, but how to perform what is good, that I do not find. I mean, it's always in us. We always want to do good, right? There's never a time that I don't think I want to be good today, Lord. I don't want to please God today. That the will to do God's will is in me. In fact, Jesus said that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think that's why Paul said what he wanted to do, he fails to do, and that the sin that he tries not to do, he does. Why? Because it's the flesh that doesn't please God. The spirit in me, that's not the part that sins. That's the part that it relates to God. But the flesh, that's the struggle. And there's that battle in us. And Paul says, hey, you know what? We're going to go through those battles. Now, last week, I mentioned how, you know, Paul failed. Peter failed. David failed, Moses failed, Jacob failed, Abraham failed. But it's not the failing that's the problem. It's what we do after we fail. That's the problem. And remember now, to take failure as your final answer. It's like that game show. Is that your final answer? Yes. To say I'm a failure, if that's your final answer, then yes, you are a failure. And you're going to walk and you're going to live failing. And you're not going to allow the Spirit to lead you. And to let failure to contribute and to be part of your spiritual growth, then that you're a failure. But look what Paul says in verse 21. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, and the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. So in these verses here, Paul, he tells us there's two laws. There's two forces that are within us that is fighting within us. You know, where it's like fighting against ourselves. You know, how many of you just fight against yourself? You know, you blow it and you go, oh, how did I do that? I do that. You know, when I mess up, I go, oh, I want to pull my hair, you know, but I can't because I don't have any. And it's like, oh, and I want to, why did I do that? Gosh, I know better. And the moment that Paul willed to do good, to do the will of God, he was immediately confronted. Look at verse 21. He was confronted by the law of evil. Look what he says in 21. He says, a law that evil is present with me. And not only the law of evil, but look at verse 23 at the bottom there. He says, the law of sin, which is in my member. These are the two laws that are war within us. There are war against, look at verse 22 again, the back end. There, the law of the inner man. And look at verse 23 in the middle there. He says, warring against the law of my man, my mind. So again, we see the law of sin and evil, those two laws there, battling the law of the inner man and the law of the mind. I mean, would you guys agree this is where the battle is? It's true. Because you can have everything else in order, but this never stops. I was talking to a brother. He's in his 80s. And he said, you know, Pastor Steve, he told me this. And, you know, and I'm just going to share this as husband and wives. You know, we want to be intimate. We, you know, we want to love and never lose that. He says, being at my age, you know, it's not the same as I used to be young. He says, obviously, he said, the mechanics don't work as well anymore. He said, but this never stops. The desire is always there. And he says, I battle that because I want to fulfill this, the thought, but I can't fulfill it in the flesh. And I thought, wow, that's the war that we're in up against. The war of the law against sin, the law against evil, against the law against the mind and the inner man. Sounds too familiar, huh? And you know that the law of evil or the law of sin, you know, it means that there are law, guys. There are law. The word law there in the Greek, it means that there are a rule, there are a force, there are a principle, an urge, a tendency, a tug, a corruption within a person's nature, their mind, and the inner being. The law wants to, on a regular basis, it wants to rise up, it wants to rule all the time. It won't go away. It's there permanently. As long as you live in the flesh, those laws are there, and they're against us. It wants to control. And Paul says it's impossible to break from it, it's impossible to keep from sinning, but it's not impossible to practicing sin. I believe that. The Bible tells us don't practice sin. He says you're not gonna stop sinning, but you can stop practicing it. And in 1 John chapter 3, John told us that. Listen to what he says. In chapter 3, in verse 4, he says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's been born again. Now, it doesn't mean he's talking about sin because, I mean, anybody here doesn't sin? He's talking about practicing sin. That means practicing. You know what the word practice means in the dictionary? I love the definition because this is going to explain practicing sin. The word practice means to perform an activity or exercise a skill repeatedly or regularly in order to improve or maintain one's proficiency. In other words, you know, you blow it, but you're not going to blow it to get good at it as a Christian. I don't live every day saying, man, I wake up in the morning, say, I wonder what sin I'm going to do today. Let me get my sin list out. Okay. I better work out for this sin. You know, all right, I'm ready. I'm getting good at this sin. You know, I'm practicing, you know, oh, man, I can't ready. Yeah, I'm ready to sin. That's what Paul's talking about. It's practicing it. When it becomes your lifestyle, when it's a regular basis, in order so that you can get good at it, you can improve at it, you can maintain your flesh. It's like your flesh is a fire. And what you do to get good at it is like putting gas on a fire. You put gas on a fire, right? I remember at my house where I used to live here in North Park, I had a fireplace. And I put my Christmas tree, I cut it up, I put my Christmas tree in there. And I lit it. And oh, you should have seen that thing go. And then I had a bottle of lighter fluid. And so Pastor Bobby, that's when he was a captain of the fire department. And so I was doing a barbecue, and I had the can. I lit it, and then I started doing this, and the lighter fluid was coming out, and the flame was getting higher. All of a sudden, he said, "Hey, stop." And I got chewed out because he says what's going to happen is the flame will come back up, and it's a can. That's when they had cans, not plastic. And because it's a can, it will explode. And so now it's plastic, but it can't explode. But I wouldn't recommend doing that anyways. But that's what it's like when you sin. You're like pouring out. If you're pouring your lighter fluid on your sin, and because you're trying to make that fire burn. You're trying to start that fire, then you're practicing it. But you know what? I blow it every day. I'm the first to tell. I blow it every day. I blew it when I came out here. Again, you know what my worst thing is? Driving on the freeway. That's the worst because I want to get here, and people drive under 50. They're breaking the law. That's me, though. You know, I think they're breaking the law. So, again, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Listen to what John says. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So John's saying here, hey, do not love the world or the things in the world. The word love there means agape. In other words, you can't agape the world and agape God at the same time. Don't love the world like you love God. Don't love the things of the world like you love the things of God. Because Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You can't. Hey, if we could, we would, right? If Jesus said, hey, it's okay, go ahead and live your life and do whatever you want and just go at it. And don't worry about it, you're covered. How many of us would do that? Probably all of us. But we can't. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters because you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other. You're either going to feed one or you're going to feed the other. And that's what it is as a Christian. You're either going to feed the flesh or you're going to feed your spirit. Well, if you're not feeding your spirit, then you don't realize it, but you are feeding your flesh because the spirit's going to die. You're going to be lazy. You're going to stop doing the things that you used to do for the Lord. You're not going to get involved. You're not going to read your word. You're not going to pray. You're not going to go to a Bible study like you used to. You're not going to have devotions. You're not feeding your spirit, then you're going to feed your flesh. And sometimes, like I mentioned last week, sometimes you sin and you don't even realize you're in it until it bites you. Happens that time. That's why you got to get in the word of God. The law of sin has captivated, has enslaved the nature of man. We're born natural sinners. You can't get away from that. But I can get away from practice. I can get away from, I want to be a Christian. I'm going to do the best I can for God. And I think God, again, I always mention, God's not too much in how you run your race, but that you finish the race. I want to finish the race, guys. I want to stand before the Lord and Him say, hey, welcome into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. I just don't want to be dragged in like I'm there and I'm pulled in. I don't want to be forced in. I want to be a good and faithful servant unto God. I want the Lord to know that I did my best and I committed the rest to Him. Look what He said in verse 14. He says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin." And let me tell you guys, and you know it, the law of sin, it's not passive. It's very active. It's constantly struggling to gain power over the law of our mind, over the inner man. And if you allow the law of sin to rule in your life, it's going to make you miserable. It's going to make you helpless to it. It's going to destroy your life. Because the law of the inner man or the law of the mind in verse 22 and 23, that's talking about the divine nature of God that's within a believer. The things of God that's in is talking about God's nature within us. It's the work and the things of God that's in us. And that was implanted within us by the power of the Holy Spirit when Jesus came into our lives. The minute I accepted Jesus, that's when the things of God came in and the things of the world now starts to become dim. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, listen to what Peter says. He says, His divine power He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. Isn't that the truth? He has given us all things that pertain to life and life more abundantly, to godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. Well, who's it through? Jesus. And the word knowledge there is talking about experience, not head knowledge. Don't go around serving the Lord with the head knowledge and not a heart knowledge, because then you become too heavenly minded. You become no earthly good. How can you reach out to people? You're not here to convert the believer. You're here to convert non-believers. That's the way I look at it. You can't serve the Lord with the head knowledge. He says the word knowledge there, he's talking about experience. That means experiencing God in your life. He has given us things that pertain to life. He says, by which we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises. And that's what you have in your lap. Those are God's precious promises. He said that through these you may partake of his divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, how do I keep from practicing sin? Well, you got the precious promises of God, and those are going to help you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what's going to help me right here. Because I'm going to transform and not conform. See, you as a Christian, you see that thermostat right there? That's a Christian. And that controls the temperature of the room. And if you're that type of Christian, you're going to control the environment of your life. You're able to control what you do in life and control your circumstances around you. But if you're a thermostat, and you probably can see one in the classroom, that you set in the temperature of the room controls that. So you either a thermostat or you're a thermometer, I should say, a thermometer. You see the thermometers? You put it on the wall, and it's got the little bubble in the red, and then when the room gets hot, it moves. It's controlled by the temperature of the room. You don't want to be a thermometer. You want to be a thermostat where you can actually control the temperature of the room. That's what God wants us to do. He has given us the word of God so we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And he says in this very reason, he says you got to give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be unbarren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will not lack these things or be short-sighted to even blind and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. I don't want to ever forget where I came from, right? It's called a testimony. I don't want to forget that God pulled me out of the miry pit. I don't remember that God pulled me out of drugs, out of the worldly lifestyle. Don't ever forget where God brought you from. But don't glorify that. That's only a testimony. You're telling people what you used to be, how you met Jesus, but how you are now. That's what you want to share most of all. How I am now. I used to be like that. Oh, you know, I don't want to make it a bragamony. Some people like to brag about, oh, I did this, I did that, I did this and this. And then you make people say, wow, I didn't do anything. I don't want to speak, you know. I don't want to say nothing. I want to tell what I'm doing now for the Lord. I want to say, hey, yeah, God brought me out of drugs, but now he has delivered me and I'm living for the Lord. He has provided for me. He has set me up and he has every good thought it for me. That's what you want to share. And don't ever forget that he cleansed you from the sin. And if you're practicing sin, you're going to forget. And the very things that you used to hold highly against, those things in the world that you said, I will never get back to those things. You're going to get back to him and you can say, oh, you know what? Oh, well, it happens. You know, I'll just get back to God and back in his grace. I knew a sister that she was totally against drinking at parties and she would not drink. And she was so strong and adamant about it. And then one day I saw her and she was doot, doot, doot. And I said, hey, what happened? I thought you said you would never drink. Oh, it's just one. One ain't going to hurt. And I realized how she got to that point. She left the church. She's not in fellowship anymore, and she's out there doing her thing. So she forgot she was purged from that. The minute we became born again, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said in verse 21, he says, "And if indeed you have heard him and you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that what? You put off concerning the former conduct." Put it off. "The old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man." We're talking about the inner man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself to me." And then 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, you can write these scriptures down because you can go back to them. Chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "Do not let your adornment be merely on the outside." You know, ladies, you know, I know, you know, if the barn needs to be painted, you know, I didn't say that now. Yeah, I didn't say that. That came from Chuck said that. So he can get away with it. In other words, you know, sometimes you get caught up in adornment, you know. Look, oh, I got to put makeup on. Again, I'm driving on the freeway and this car is going like this and I pulled out. Okay, it's got to be on their phone. Right there, you know who's on their phone because they're driving in Braille. You know, they're hitting the dots, and they're going over here. So you know they're on the phone. I pulled up, and this woman's like this. She's driving, and then she's looking in the mirror going. And I'm like, whoa. She had this little black, what is it, mascara. And she's going, and why, ladies, whenever you put mascara, why do you always have your mouth open? I don't know if you don't realize, but the next thing you put on your mascara, watch. I think it's to catch the stuff that's falling. I think your tongue becomes a mascara catcher. But I witnessed it. She's like, yeah. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, okay. She's going to cause an accident. The police could say, were you texting while you're on your phone? No, I was putting mascara on. Don't let it be an outward adornment of arranging your hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Man, you know what? In the morning, how many of you guys get up and say, you know, you talking to me? I know you're talking to me. You know, how many of you guys do that? You wake up and you say, you look up, you know, and that's why I take all the mirrors out of my room. You know, because I'll look and I'll run, you know. Don't let it be out putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty and the gentleness and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. See, God doesn't look at the outside. He looks at the heart. So the law of the inner man is the law that you want to be ruled by. You want to be urged by. You want to be tugged at. Because the law of the inner man is the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. So we can please God, and we're able to do his will. Now, let's see. Hold your hand here. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians with me real fast, to chapter 10. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Excuse me. I mean, the flesh is just constant. I think this is the time of month where now the colds come in and, you know, the allergies, and now I'm dealing with my throat again. It's like, ay, ay, ay. Never ends, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to look at verse 3, because Paul shares the battle that we are struggling with in the flesh. He says here, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. See, he says, though we walk in the flesh, that word walk means live. There's three different ways this can be used. We walk in the flesh and the body, right? Physical. Hey, look around. Just kind of look at each other. That's the flesh. That's the physical body. You know, you're living and you walk every day. When you leave here, when you came in here, you're going to leave here with the same body. Unless the Lord comes back, then obviously we're going to get our new body. So the body, the physical portion of the way we live. Then there's the weakness of it, which is the psychological. That's directed toward the will or the mind, okay? We live, you know, the mind, right? The heart. And then there's the corrupt nature, which we are born into. That's the fallen nature, and that's being born sinners. Three ways we live. We live in the flesh, physical, the psychological sense, the mind, you know, the thoughts, the emotions, and then the spiritual sense, the corrupt nature. So this, he says here, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh, right? Why? Because our spiritual war that we are in, it doesn't require physical weapons. You can't fight the spiritual with physical weapons. You can't. You can't beat Satan up. I mean, I remember that time I came up here and I had someone demonstrate that for us. One of the brothers, he said, I'll do it. So he came up. I said, okay, just pretend Satan's in front of you and I want you to beat him up. So he's, you know, he's just passively. I said, no, you don't fight like that. Come on, beat him up. So he started kicking. He started swinging. I said, don't stop. Keep going. Bum, bum. You know, he's going. All of a sudden, he couldn't do no more. I said, well, what you do to Satan? Nothing. Right, because you can't fight them with the physical battle. Our weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh. They're not physical, they're spiritual. He says in verse 4, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God in pulling down strongholds. So the weapons we use they're for the offense. They're not for the defense. You're not here to defend God. You're here to be on the offense. We're here to fight, not run. The weapons we have are for the offensive battle, not the defensive. I want to be out there on the front line. I tell you, I'm waiting for them to pull up the senior citizen brigade. I'm signing up. I'll go. I want to be on the front line, you know, and I want to, and especially in my walk with God, put me on the front line, Lord, and he has, because I'm here. I could be there doing nothing, and then I just would be on the wall. But I'm in the front line. I'm up here, and I'm getting hit left and right, especially on Saturday. You know, I imagine it's one of the hardest times of my life is Saturday night because I don't sleep, and the battles, the war between the spirit and the flesh is going because I have to come here and stand before you thinking, okay, Lord, did I do it? Is this what you want? And the battle's all the way till I get here. And I'm fighting the battle in the spirit. And then when I get up here, that's when God says, I got it all under control. God takes over. And I don't have to worry about it no more. But from Saturday night to here, that's where it can get very crazy. Not only physically, spiritually, psychologically. I have to go through it until I get up here. And I say, okay, Lord, I can't do it. You know, I come up here and I say, oh, man, I would have, could have, should have. This is not what I'm supposed to do. And I come here and also, I feel like Bible man, you know? Boom. John 3:16, you know? You start quoting scriptures and God takes over. I want the law of the inner man. I want that to rule me. That's the presence of the Holy Spirit because I want to please God. Look what he says, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God, pulling down strongholds. You know what strongholds are? That's any argument, that's any reasoning, that anything that will try to come against your relationship with God, coming to God will pull those things down. Whatever's trying to cause you to fall, to stumble, if you go to God, you're going to be able to pull those down. You're going to be able to deny them. You're going to be able to say, no, I don't. Jesus is my Lord. You know, it's funny. In my room, my mother-in-law, keep her in prayer. My mother-in-law, because she really needs it. And keep Carmen in prayer because she has mom duty. I call it mom duty. And so she's at home. Her mom is, dealing with dementia. And so at night, you know, she has to sleep with her mom because her mom will not go to sleep. She's a constant thinking that, you know, we're going to put her away. It's sad. It's hard. And we pray for her. So I go lay down in the bedroom and, you know, I'm laying there and I don't know why I never roll up my windows because we have air conditioning, but now we turned it off. And so I open my windows and for some reason, when I shut my bedroom door, I'll be laying there and all of a sudden I can hear it go, all, and it opens up, and I'm thinking, who's that? And there's no one there. And I think, right away, you know, your mind starts to think, oh, no, the devil, you know. And it's not just a vacuum pack between the windows and down the hall and everything. But the first thing that comes into my mind, I say, Jesus is Lord. I start quoting scripture. I start saying, I get up. I said, Jesus rules here. The Holy Spirit lives here. Anything else, got to get out of here. And, man, I just don't want to, give the devil any credit. I don't want to give him any reason for me to think that he's here. Can it be him? I believe it can, because it has in time past. I've gone through it. But I start quoting scripture, and anything that will try to exalt the knowledge of God, I'm going to cast it down. And how am I going to do that? Look what he says here in verse 5. He said, cast it down, every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. How? By bringing every thought, every concept of the mind, every understanding, I'm going to bring it into what? Captivity. I'm going to bring it under control. And how am I going to do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And look what he says. To the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'm going to take my thoughts into captivity. That's where the battle is. The war is here. I bet you some of you had some pretty ugly thoughts when you came in here, right? I mean, during prayer, during worship, maybe you're thinking something ugly right now. Seriously. But I want you to know that that didn't come from you. You know where that came from? Ephesians chapter 6. Fiery darts. You think saying the enemy can't come in here? Because it's a house of... Sure he can. He can't beat the church, so he joined the church. So somewhere here, there's a demon going like this. Okay. All right. Yeah, George went, phew, you know. But then he's behind you going, okay, where's he at? The thought of anger, the thought of tiredness, the thought of when's he going to shut up so I can leave here and watch football. The thought of my stomach is growling, I want to leave here. The thought of, oh no, man, that's simple and basic. I need something heavy and deep. That didn't come from you, that come from the devil. That's, again, the battle that we struggle with is the mind. He says, but you can take those thoughts into captivity through how? Through being obedient to Christ. Walking in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to come in your life and start quoting those scriptures. That's where I want to be. Look at verse 24. Yeah, go back to Romans 7. Sorry. Romans 7. Look at verse 24. And we're going to be wrapping this up. I'll get you out of here. He said, Paul said this, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, you know, the inner man delights in the law of God. Man, we talked about that in Psalms chapter 119. It talks about the nature of God's word. It talks about the effects that it has on our life. That's what the inner man wants to delight in. But the old nature, the old man, it delights in breaking the law of God. No wonder sometimes it becomes tiring. Sometimes it becomes discouraging. It becomes hard, difficult when we blow it. And guess what creeps in? Condemnation. And then that causes us what? To walk from God. But you got to remember, condemnation and conviction of the Holy Spirit is two different things. Conviction brings you to God. That's the one that says, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, I want to repent, and I'm gonna get back. I knocked the hurdle down, but I still got all these other hurdles. I got to jump them. And so I'm sorry, Lord, so here I come, Lord. But condemnation, you know, that part of that, the flesh in me, it delights in breaking the law. That's the one that says, you know what, I ain't good enough. Oh, well, you know, if you're not going to help me, you said that you're the way, the truth, and the life, and you said that you will deliver me, and look, I'm still the same way, so I'm feeling convicted. So, you know what, I'm just good. I'm feeling actually condemned, so I'm going to walk this way. And you get further away from the Lord. Our worship, my worship leader, not Tom, by the way, not Tom. This is back in the 80s. One time I came to the, in fact, it was at the Home Fellowship, was at Pastor Richard's house. And I was like, where's the worship leader? Waiting for him. He comes in, he doesn't have his guitar. And I said, hey, brother, what's going on? Where's your guitar? He goes, you know what? I don't feel worthy enough to worship. I don't feel worthy enough to lead anybody in worship. I said, you know what? Stop that. Stop that. I said, you go outside, you get your guitar because you're right. You aren't worthy. But you are worthy because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Get out there and get your guitar right now. He went out and got his guitar. We had the best worship there was. And he said, I want to thank you. I said, know the difference between condemnation and conviction. What does the Romans tell us? That there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus according to his will. There's no condemnation. God wants to convict us because he says a father chases those he loves. But conviction brings you to God. Paul says here that the old nature, the old flesh, it delights in breaking the law. So you want to know why? Sometimes it's hard. And if we don't stay on that straight, narrow path, then eventually we're going to give in to it or we're going to give up. And that's what happens. Then you become what? A captive to the law of sin. And your condition is what? Look at verse 24, the first word. Wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know what the Greek word for wretched? It indicates a person who's exhausted after a battle, after a long fight. That's what he's talking about here. That's a wretched man. It's someone who's just tired of fighting and battling it out. I used to work at a group home called, I forgot the name. It was back in the 90s. It was for young teenagers. And the first week that I started, they show you how to do takedowns and what happens if you get into a physical altercation. And so the first week I started, I had the night shift. I had to get a part-time job because financially the church was struggling. So I went in there and there was about like six teenage boys who are in this group. One of the boys, they told me, he's with his dad, and every time he comes back, he'll get physical, and he gets emotionally disturbed, and his dad is the worst thing for him, but there's nothing they can do about it. So they said, we just want to warn you that something could arise, and he's going to be here. So I said, okay. So I came in, I didn't think about it, and I come in here, and here he is, and we're outside in the back of the yard, and he's out there flinging rocks from the backyard, just flinging them wherever, to the houses, the streets, just whoosh. I said, hey, what are you doing? Just looks at me, starts flinging rocks. So I had to grab his hand. All of a sudden, it got into a physical altercation, and he goes like this to me, boom. And when he went like this, I did my matrix, and it went like this, and then I came around him and went like this, got him, and I lifted him up like this, and I went right on top of him. Now I'm on top of him, and they show you how to hold a person down, and I got into that position of holding him down. One of the other brothers came out, he ran out, and we had his arms stretched out, had this leg on this leg, his arms stretched out. He's like this, like if he's glued to the ground. And he's struggling. This kid struggled for like over 20 minutes. Wretched. He struggled. He was exhausted from this battle, on this long fight. And finally, he just passed out. I got up. I had to physically pick him up like a wounded soldier, carry him, and I put him in bed. He was gone. But that's what it is when you're wretched. You're in this battle, and you're fighting. And Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I think what could be more wretched, guys, than trying to exert all your energy, all your work, trying to take yourself, trying to live a good life and right standing before God, only to find out that all that you did still wasn't good enough? That's Paul. That's the way he lived. He lived it as a Pharisee. He didn't find out that he was a sinner until Jesus came in and found out, hey, you're a sinner. All that work that he did as a Pharisee and the studying of the word, the teaching, everything he thought he did for God, wretched. Can we find deliverance? Sure can, right? But it's found through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. Look at the bottom. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, I thank God that there's somebody who can and who will deliver me. And that's Jesus Christ our Lord. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank God we're married to another, right? To Christ. Therefore, we are dead to the law. We're no longer under its authority for righteousness, for right standing before God. We're able to be alive to God and be able to live and receive from the power of the Holy Spirit. So our deliverance comes through the great deliverer himself, Jesus Christ. The Son of God, God himself. You have connection. Isn't it great to know you have connections with God? You can go, oh, hey, someone prays to God or talks about God. Oh, hey, I got connections. You want prayer? Yeah, I got direct connections with God. You're kidding me. You should see when you share that with someone who doesn't know the Lord like we do. They look on their face. I've done that. Oh, man, you know, God, I wish I can just, hey, talk to God. I say, hey, man, I got connections. What do you mean? I got connections with God. What do you want? I'll talk to him. I can go right to him. They didn't understand, and then I finally told them about the deliverance that comes through Christ. Why? Because he alone can deliver us from sin. That's it. From the old wretched man or the old wretched woman that I am, who can deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that it's only by the grace of God I am who I am. By the grace of God, you are who you are. Amen?